Tonight I greet you in that holy name, that holy and reverend name of Jesus. He's the only one that is worthy to be called that. It has been said that the word holy is one of the most divine, intimate words in Scripture. It's the characteristic of God from which all of the other characteristics stem from, all the others. I just love some of these verses, and I have them written down here in my notes. Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Glorious in holiness. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is beautiful. It's not old-fashioned. It's beautiful, and it's glorious. And I hope you believe that. The words holy, holiness, sanctification, all have the same basic connotation, meaning. That of being set apart unto God, separated from sin, sacred, pure, blameless, perfect, chaste, clean. And according to our Bibles, according to the Word of God in Ephesians, God already planned before the foundation of the world that you and I should be holy. That was His will and plan for you and I, that you and I should be holy, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's Ephesians 1:4. God created you to be holy. That's how He gets the glory. God created you to be holy. This theme rings throughout the whole Old Testament. Here's an Old Testament verse, Isaiah 52:11. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. How much plainer could you get it? I think he's talking to the leaders there and those that, the priests and the leaders in the Old Testament. But be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And of course we know it's taught in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Holy, because He is holy. He is holy. Holiness is a hard issue. It begins there, but it must be worked out. In everyday life, in all manner of conversation, it says. Satan, the God of this world, has deceived people into thinking, many people, not everybody, but into thinking that holiness keeps us from having fun. Let me assure you that the fun of this world is so temporary, so fleeting, so empty. And no comparison to the joy and the pleasure and the satisfaction of knowing Jesus. There is no comparison. Oh, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And I hope you find that. I hope you feel that. These pleasures are something much deeper and much more intense than anything the world can offer. I think of the peace. The joy unspeakable, the love, the many other riches in Christ that are out of this world. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Moses chose the greater riches, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Certainly there's pleasure in sin, but it is so short-lived. It is not satisfying, it doesn't edify and build up. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Tonight, God's word begs us, from cover to cover, that as saints, we not only yield our hearts to him, but our bodies as well. Yielding your heart as holy to him as well as your body. We know that familiar verse in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And let me remind you again, because that is how the preaching of the word is. I'm not preaching anything new, but I tell you the word of God is new and fresh and powerful every time we read it and listen to it, isn't it? I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, my bodies, our body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That transformation takes place when we put off the old man and put on the new man, and we're renewed in the spirit of our minds, according to Ephesians 4. And be not conformed to this world. Don't take your clues from the world. I tell you, our bodies, dress, hair, decor, is a real big thing in this world. It's just a big issue. Your dress says something about you, as well as your speech and your attitudes. And holiness calls for a separation in every area of our life. Every area. And Satan is in control of this world system. So we don't want to give him an inch, do we? We want to identify with God's word and God's people and his church. I tell you, the fads and the fashions of this world are always changing to catch the eye and to take your money and to feed your ego. But it is so empty. It is so vain. As God's children, we're called to a high and holy calling. Yes, we are. Especially as it relates to our heart and in the way we, in the area of our bodies and dress. I'm going to just talk a little bit about that, if you don't mind. Young men, I would like to encourage you. Be modest. The way you wear your breeches. Not tight, form-fitting, or almost fallen down like the world does. Now, I think the same scriptures there in 1 Timothy. Let's just turn there, 1 Timothy 2, and look just at a few verses, a few principles of modesty. And I think it relates to holiness, and work, how it works out in everyday life. I tell you, it's just a big issue, and if we skirt it, we're skirting some of the biggest issues that our world's facing, and I think our churches are facing. And I don't think if you dress right, necessarily, that you're going to make it to glory. Not at all. The heart has got to be in line, but I believe that we need to address it just as the Word of God does. 1 Timothy 2, in verse 8. Starting in verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And then it talks about how the women are to learn in silence and so on. But I want you to note that it specifically points out, and if I have it correct, this word men in verse 8 is in the singular form, meaning males. I will that all the males, and I will all that the men, In our time of worship, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Holy hands. Now, whether you lift your hands in prayer, I don't know, but I would suggest you start at home in your closet for sure, if you're going to do it. But we not only need to lift holy hands, but we need holy hearts, and we need holy feet, and we need holy thoughts. It includes our whole body. Holy living in all areas. And we as males lift up our hands to our head, Jesus. And then it says, in like manner. In the same way, when you ladies come to worship, you be dressed in such a modest way so as not to distract this side from worship. In like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Brethren, I think we need to be leaders in this area. But I encourage you, when these dear sisters come walking in, keep your eyes where they ought to be. You don't need to look them over from head to toe. But that's how I remember in Belize, walking down the street, one man whistled at my wife, and I was walking with him, with her. And I said, "Hey, that's my wife." He said, "Oh, sorry, sir." That's how the world does, not us, not as Christian men, not Christian young men and women, but modest apparel. Sisters, don't dress in such a way that you're going to catch the eye of the other, you know, this other side. But where everyone can just be focused on worshiping the Lord. And I want to tell you something. Modesty is beautiful. Modesty is beautiful. Don't you all think so? It is. It is beautiful. Adorn yourself with that meek and quiet and modest spirit. And I just love to see those covered heads. Brethren praying with their heads uncovered, hands lifted up to their head. Women bowing their heads and they're covered in submission to their head. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. Don't allow all that fancy gold and jewelry and braided hair. You know, he talks about that. No gold or pearls or costly array, expensive clothing. Whew, you see that? You know, nothing to distract from that time of worship. Because we're a holy people. God has called us to holiness. I tell you, we're living in a day when sin is glamorized. It's popular. Lust is said to be normal, encouraged. And like I said, it's probably one of the most common sins in our world. It's a huge issue, and I believe we need to address it. Ephesians 5, if you will turn there. Let's look at a few verses here in the epistles. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I'd like to pick up on verse 3. As followers of God now, we are to abstain from fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. Let it not be once named among you. Did you see that? That's strong language, but that's what it says. The NIV says it just slightly different, but I think it's just as strong, or maybe more so. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint. Brethren and sisters, as saints, as holy men and women of God, this is not to be a part of us. I believe it's possible in 2015 to be holy. I believe it is. But you know, lust can never be quenched. It always wants something more. It's never satisfied. Lust always goes beyond attraction and appreciation for beauty and makes that desire more important than God. It's going outside of God's standard, outside of God's limit, outside of God's word. And let me assure you that God's commandments are not grievous. He's not trying to make it hard on you. No. God has logical and loving limits for his children. He has a good will for us, and that good will is that we be holy. Yes, it is. 1 Thessalonians, will you turn there with me? 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'm going to start in verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And here is that good will. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, or holiness, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's not despise this command to be holy. For if we do, we're despising God's Holy Spirit. Yes, when we choose lust, we actually reject God who gave us his Holy Spirit. This is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for you, that you be holy, separated from the sins of the flesh and spirit. You and I are to glorify God in our body and in our spirits. We're his, according to 1 Corinthians 6. Yes, we are. We're his. I told you God has loving limits. God has logical limits for our lives. They make sense. They do. Think about a river that has banks. Did you ever think of what makes a river beautiful? You enjoy going on a picnic out on the river, or by the river, beside the river, under some trees. There's a picnic table there. And you hear the water ripple. And you just enjoy that time there. But what if that river could talk and the river would say, "My, just do not enjoy going this same path all the time. Let's cut these banks away. Give me some freedom and let me go where I want to go. What do you think would happen? Well, there'd be some sort of a marsh or a flood or a... that river would lose its beauty and its usefulness, just like you and I. When there are some defining limits, and God has set some of those, it's for your good and my protection and your usefulness. Young people, never chafe from the standards that your parents may set for you by way of holiness. I'd like to just share with you a few words, young people. I just want to encourage you in your courtship, and parents as well. Any of you who are courting, I love to see a young couple in love. I do. It's a beautiful thing. It's wonderful to see that happen. But oh, it's so important that you love each other in purity, that you stay pure during that time. Concentrate on getting to know each other spiritually, and talk about God's word, and talk about what He's doing in your heart, and talk about some of your goals, and talk about your aspirations and your visions. Yeah, leave the physical for after marriage. That's what it's intended for. Yes, learn to know each other. I believe the Bible would teach us in 1 Corinthians 7:1, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. And according to Proverbs, I might read a few of them, Proverbs 4 and Proverbs 7. Oh, I tell you, I think it says, he that toucheth his neighbor's wife shall not be innocent. I tell you, there's just, you just can't. There'll be no regrets if you keep yourself pure. No regrets. I remember somewhere in Central America, and I don't know where it was. I think it was down Punta Gorda somewhere. At a food market, there was a pile of oranges set up on display. And above it, there was a little sign that said, "Don't squeeze me until I'm yours." And I thought, whew, that's pretty good. I like that. Yeah. People going, trying to check these oranges, and everybody's squeezing these oranges. But in the same way, you're not committed until you're married. So, let's remember that. Is it possible that some of us have adopted a diet mentality when it comes to this issue of lust and morality? We know we really need to cut back on that chocolate cake. But it's just a little bit too tasty to completely let your hands off of it. So we just nibble at it now and then, and surely that won't matter. But the pounds keep adding. Surely God will understand if we, break our diet and nibble on lust every once in a while. Get a little intimate on a date. Indulge in an ungodly fantasy. Act a little flirtatious. Look at a little pornography. Watch a soap opera on TV or internet. I tell you, God's word holds up a high and holy standard. Let it not be once named among us. That's what it says. God help us to do that. Notice a verse that has blessed me in Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof. Make no provision for the flesh. I think lust is kept alive by some of those small provisions we make for it. We compromise in small areas, and it builds up, and it usually triggers in a bigger outbreaks of sin. Extremely important what you watch, what you read, what you listen to, what you allow your mind to think about. Ah, keep your mind in subjection to the Holy Spirit. Bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. Yes, we need to. We must take dramatic and specific action against lust. The Bible tells us, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Joseph is such a good example for us, isn't he? Of one who fled in the time of temptation, moral temptation. You, dear brother and sister, must flee. You can't blame God at the judgment and say, why didn't you do it through me? I wanted to be holy. You must be holy. Matthew 5 talks about that besetting sin of lust. It says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. And cast it from you. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. It is better for you to go through life maimed and eyeless than to spend eternity in hell. I don't know that he's necessarily telling us that we need to actually, if we have a problem with lust, we need to literally take our eyes out. But do whatever it takes, brothers and sisters. Do whatever it takes. Cast it from you. Just recently, a good friend of mine kept in contact over the years, and we've been apart for quite a while. Got a letter from him, and a fairly long letter, and in that letter they just asked for prayers. They said their oldest son is not doing well spiritually. Fine young man. Good young man. Not doing well spiritually. He got hooked on pornography and movies. And the mother wrote, I think the smartphone is taking his heart away from God. I could have just cried. And it's happening all over our land. Let me read a few verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 6. Verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So is he that goeth into his neighbor's wife. Whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. I think there's another scripture in the Proverbs, and I didn't look it up, but it comes to me, many strong men have been slain by her, this adulteress, this whorish woman. And her paths go down to death and down to hell. That's where it goes to.
I love the book of Proverbs. I've taught it numbers of times, preached from it. And have you noticed, sisters, how that wisdom is personified in the feminine gender in the book of Proverbs? Her ways are ways of pleasantness. She. In the feminine gender, wisdom is always personified as a woman. Wonder why, fellas, brethren? Because what is more beautiful and what is more warm and inviting and a beautiful than a godly, virtuous woman, right? What is it? But sisters, at the same time, when you read scriptures like this about the whore, what is more repulsive and more dirty than a whore? God help us to be holy, not only in our hearts, but in our everyday life. The story is told of an overweight man named Reynold III. After a violent quarrel, Edward, Reynold's younger brother, captured Reynold. Did not kill him. Instead, he built a room around him in his castle and promised that he could be free, let him free, as soon as he was able to leave. The room had several windows and a near normal sized door. None of them were locked or barred. The problem was Reynold's size. In order for him to be free, he needed to lose weight. Edward knew his older brother. He knew how he was. And so each day, he sent out a variety of delicious foods. Reynold grew fatter and fatter. He stayed in that room for 10 years, till his brother died in battle. By then, his health was so ruined that he died within a year. I say that to tell you that many people are prisoners to their appetites and to their lusts. But only the power of God, the power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word can free us from the clutches and the bondage of that type of grip. I don't know if you've found that, but too often I find myself trying so hard to get victory over a certain issue, a certain area. I try hard. I got to just be more disciplined. And I'm talking particularly about my eating habits. Folks, I struggle with that. I've confessed it many times. I struggle with it. And I ask you to pray for me. I read my Bible. I go to church. I make promises and resolutions. Still end up being defeated and overeating. And I'm convinced that God doesn't want me just to go in a cycle. I'm convinced that God wants me to have victory. But one thing I know I need to do over and over is just simply come to the cross and admit I've got a problem. And admit I've sinned. And admit I need cleansing and I need help. And humble myself and just simply let my wife help me. Or others. Yes, brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians 6. I'd like to turn there. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The fear of God. Allowing just the fact that God sees me, that all-seeing eye of God, like in Psalm 139. There's nothing we can go, no place we can go. There is nothing we can do. There is nothing we can think but that God doesn't know it. That fact ought to make a difference in how I live. That was what made a difference in Joseph's life. And allow that fear of God to drive us to separate ourselves from sin and on to the goal of perfection. Yes, on to the goal of perfection. The media often presents evil as good. It promotes an evil message, makes sin look attractive. And I tell you, I'm just going to be a little frank. I don't know where you're at with it, and I'm not here to judge, but some parts of the daily paper, USA Today, Newsweek, Reader's Digest, Sports Illustrated, and other similar magazines do not encourage and promote holy living. They just don't. But actually glamorize the shameful and immoral ways of degenerate men and women. I think we need to watch our mailboxes, daddies, mommies. Be careful. I really think we do. We need spiritual discernment in our day. Like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, prove all things, test everything. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's God's standard. Use it. Let's use it. On any particular activity, would God be pleased to read something like this or listen to this type of music or look at that? I tell you, the problem with romance in most books and videos and movies and internet and TV and you name it, it portrays sin in the wrong way. It produces an attraction to sin rather than a repulsion. I think there's a big difference between reading in Scripture about David's adultery with Bathsheba, which is condemned as sin, shown to be wrong and wicked, than watching or reading of an adulterous affair that is made to appear good, acceptable, and so on. I think we need commitment like David. Yes, we do. Psalm 101, verse 2 and 3. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's make a covenant, not only in our hearts, but with our eyes and with our thoughts and our hands. And we so much need that, don't we? In our day. Well, the Spirit, as well as the cross, but the Spirit helps us. Let's go to Galatians 5, verse 16, where it encourages us to walk in the Spirit. I believe this is one way that we can overcome the flesh, is walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Walk in the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. Could I have two volunteers? Could I have you two brothers come up here once? Right here. You two. Stand up here, face the audience. Stand together. Now, I want you two to walk in step, like soldiers. Maybe join arms. Join arms. And you try to, if you walk down, go to the end, and come back. But stay in step. Okay? Are you ready? Let's go. Notice how these brethren are staying in step. They are walking together. Turn around, brothers. Come back up. Oh, they got out of step there. But it takes concentration, doesn't it? Thank you. That's exactly what it means to walk in the Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. And when the Spirit says, go here, I go there. And when he says, stop, I stop. And when he says, get up and give a testimony, I give a testimony. And when he says, talk about the Lord at the gas station or at the grocery store or wherever, I do it. Walk in step with the Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5 there earlier says we are to sow to the Spirit. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. But if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. Sowing to the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. You know, sometimes we think some of these things won't really hurt. We can soon brush off some of these and just forget about it. It's not that easy. They don't go away once they're sown. Sins of this nature are very sticky. But let me tell you, the power of God is able to break it. The power of God's word. And I'm just going to come back to that again tonight, just like we did last night. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus used the word to overcome moral temptation. Don't think for a minute that out there in the wilderness, Jesus wasn't tempted with hunger. He was. He had normal appetites like you and I do. And he responded with the word of God. Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God doth man live. Every word of God. I just encourage you, fortify yourself with the word of God. Read it from cover to cover. I encourage you to use a one-year Bible program or some sort of program. Read it, the whole Word of God. I believe it gives us a better view, overview. This is the only master key I know. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus prayed. When you face a particular temptation, study the scriptures on that issue and memorize them and make it a part of your life. Another way you can sow to the Spirit is by gathering with believers, being here on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I don't know when you all have church here. For worship, instruction, and accountability. You know, the Christian life is something we do together, isn't it? It's something we do together, and we need each other. We really do. Speaking to yourselves and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sometimes we need others to even shout in us, into our ears, into our lives, the truths of God's word. We need the prayers of others. We need people to hold us accountable. And I just encourage you,
I think if you really mean business with God, you'll not wait for somebody to come to you. You'll go to somebody else. Say, you pray for me. I've got a struggle. Can you pray with me? Can you help me? Make yourself accountable if you want long-term victory.
Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort or encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Tonight, I just want to encourage you again in closing here. God is good. He's not trying to, he is not trying to rob you of some pleasure. Not at all. His pleasures far outdo anything this world could offer. But I want to rather encourage you to pursue holiness. The Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see God. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. That's how that says. Pursue it. Chase after it. God will bless you. Will you stand for prayer?